The following is part of the teaching ministry of Harvest Bible Chapel in Barrie, Ontario. We believe firmly in proclaiming the Word of God without apology. For more information about our church, visit our website at harvestberry.ca or email us at info@harvestberry.ca. We trust that this message will challenge and transform you.
Let me tell you about the driving habits of my mother and my mother-in-law, as told by my wife. Okay, Cheryl describes it this way. One, don't be guessing who this is, by the way, which one is which, okay? One drives agonizingly slow, so slow that you think you're never going to get there. But she meticulously plans out the journey so she knows exactly where she's going. The other drives crazy fast, but has no idea where she's going. I told you not to. You're getting me in trouble. Somewhere in the middle of that, somewhere in the middle of my mom and my mother-in-law and their driving habits, there's a lesson for us as we kind of set out on this new ministry year. Knowing where we're going, would you agree, is a good thing? Knowing where we're going is a good thing, but you have to actually step on the gas to get there. You have to have a determination to say, this is where we want to go, and we're going to actually get there. We're going to make progress. And as the start of this new ministry year is really upon us, we want to ask a few questions that are going to help us with both of those things. Plan the journey and then make progress to actually get there. How's this? What are we about as a church? What's the plan as we set out? Will we look back 10 or 12 months from now and say we've made actual progress as individuals, as families, as a church in our walk with Jesus Christ? And we're going to answer those questions as we take the time this morning to go through our identity as a church. What's our purpose for a church? Why do we exist? What are our values? What's our approach to ministry? We're going to do all of that as we look at Isaiah the prophet today, several passages in his book, and what he said to 8th century BC Israel, surprisingly, some 2,800 years ago. Surprisingly, that's pretty relevant to us today in the church and here at Harvest Bible Chapel in Barrie. And so this is what we're going to look at. Very simple, 7 not-so-random thoughts from Isaiah for our new ministry year. You up for that? All right, let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for this time to be together as the church. I can pray right now with gratitude for what happened here last night. And God, for what will happen at 11 o'clock and for all the things that you're doing through our church. Father, we're standing on the edge of a new ministry year. And what we want more than anything else is for you to show up, for the power of your Holy Spirit to be manifest, evident in the life of this church family. Father, with all of our efforts, everything we're going to talk about here today, it really will come to nothing unless your Holy Spirit is here with us. And so, God, we pray for that. Fire us up here this morning. Inspire us. Challenge us. Instruct us. God, help us to be the people that you want us to be. Here this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. 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 All right. 7 not-so-random thoughts. Not-so-random thought. Number 1, God, it's a great place to start. God will keep us in perfect peace. God will keep us in perfect peace. And here's the thing. I feel like I say this every year when we get to this launch Sunday. But we don't know what the next year holds. And we're making all these plans. We have these ideas about what we want this year to be. But we have no idea what it's really going to hold. And you go, well, I think it's going to be fine. I think it's going to be great. I think my life's going to roll out exactly as I've planned it out. But I would challenge you, in order to understand kind of the perspective going forward, could we just rewind for a minute? Just rewind to 12 months ago when we were here. And I preached a similar message. And we were standing on the doorstep of a new year. And I mean, this year for some of you has meant some big changes. And things happened to you in the last 12 months that you weren't really anticipating. The last 12 months, some of you lost your job. You didn't think that was going to happen. I thought you were on top of it, but you lost your job. And that threw a lot of uncertainty into your life. For some of you, you lost a loved one this year. And you didn't expect that to happen, but it did. And there's still like an emptiness inside of you, and you're still grieving that. Some of you had marriages come crashing down. You thought you were in a good place. You thought your marriage was fine, and then you found out it wasn't. Some of you were diagnosed, or a loved one diagnosed with a life-altering condition, and that's changed everything for you. That's kind of the negative side of things. It wasn't what you were anticipating, and you would look at it and go, those weren't good things. We faced hardship and trial. For some of you, though, it was more positive. You didn't really anticipate it, but some of you met the love of your life. Some of you made big decisions around relationships that have been filled with blessing for you. You didn't think it was going to be that way last year. Some of you had babies come into your home. Some of you found jobs. Some of you made major moves and major decisions in your life that turned out to be amazing, and you didn't think about that a year ago. All that to say, a lot can happen in 12 months. And some of it good and some of it bad, and all of it circumstantial, all of it things that are happening kind of outside of us. And God would have us here as we think about all of that now. Just imagine what happened the last 12 months and project it ahead and say, a lot can happen. And no matter what does happen, no matter the circumstances, here's what God wants to say to us, Isaiah 26:3. You keep him, you keep her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because she trusts in you. That's an amazing promise. I hope you have that underlined in your Bible and highlight it. In fact, that phrase, perfect peace, we want to talk about that for a minute because I wanted to understand the word perfect. I wanted to know what kind of peace we were talking about. And in actual fact, in the original language, the book of Isaiah is written in Hebrew, and in the original language, the word perfect isn't even there. What Isaiah did in writing this is he just put the word peace twice to make the point, to show the kind of peace that it is. It's literally peace. Let me illustrate it this way. You're talking about how big was their house? You went and visited them. How big was their house? It was big house. You know, how rich are they? Well, they're rich. They're richy rich. They're money. How much of a girl is she? She's a girly girl. She's a girly girl. You see, you just stack one word. It's the same word. And you use it to describe the other word to show that she couldn't be any more of a girl. They couldn't be any richer. The house couldn't be any bigger. This peace couldn't be any more peaceful. It's perfect peace. No flaws, no gaps, no lack. Peace is a sense of being whole or complete, lacking nothing, and it exists quite apart from the circumstances of our life, from anything external. It is a spirit and soul completion. Nothing could change it. Whatever comes our way this year, God would have us hear from him that he will keep us in perfect peace. Whatever happens to you in your individual life, whatever comes your way, as a family, whatever happens in your workplace, whatever health thing happens to you, whatever happens in the life of this church, God wants us to hear, I will keep him, I will keep her, I will keep you in perfect peace. Your part is simple. You see it there in the verse? Your part is this. Just keep your mind stayed on him. And secondly, trust in him. Keep thinking about God. Keep believing his word. Keep trusting his plan. Keep being together with God's people. Keep coming to worship. No matter what happens, I'm not missing the fellowship of God's people. I'm not pulling out of my small group. I'm not going to miss weekend worship. I'm not going to stop reading the Bible. I'm not going to stop praying. I'm going to keep on. My mind set on him. My trust complete in his plan. God will keep us in perfect peace. Thought number two, God will work through us. How many people like grammar? You like grammar. How many people do grammar for kicks? You just love it. Love it. Bothers you when you see a comma in the wrong place. Is that you? All right. 8 or 9 of you. That's great. Check this out. Isaiah 26, 12b. We're going to talk about pronouns. How many people are excited about talking about pronouns? Okay, you have to sort all of this out. Pronouns are important. Oh, Lord, some of you don't even know what pronouns are. I get it. That's fine. You failed high school English. It's good. Isaiah, maybe they don't even teach that anymore. I don't even know. Isaiah 26:12, the last part. Oh, Lord, you have indeed done for us all our works. There's three pronouns in there, and when you read it, the whole thing sounds, it has a bit of dissonance to it. The whole thing sounds a bit contradictory. Oh, Lord, you have indeed done for us all of whose works? Okay, so the question really I have here is, who's doing the works? Answer, the Lord is doing the works. Or answer, There are works, so we're doing the works. That's really the big question here. Who exactly is doing the work? Really, it's a matter of perspective. Literally, you could translate it this way. All that we have accomplished, God has actually done for us. Do you agree with that? All that we have accomplished, God has actually done for us. And I love the perspective that we can all have as servants of Christ, that God's actually doing this, God's working this out for us. And could I just set that perspective aside for a second and just talk about the our works part of it? Because this is a church that loves to serve, and I really just want to encourage our servant volunteers right now. Not fussy on the word volunteers, it's the best word we have, but I'm not fussy on it because the fact of the matter is, when we serve Jesus Christ and follow him, no one's volunteering. We do this out of a love obligation to our Father. We all get that? Okay, we use the word because it's the best one we have. All right, but I'm going to use the word servant volunteers here. This is what goes on here. And so our staff team, really, according to the scriptures, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, you can read that for yourself later. But really, on the basis of those scriptures, the responsibility of the staff team is to recruit, equip, and encourage those who serve, the members of the church who give themselves to the service. But very clearly from Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, the work of the ministry belongs to the entire church. In other words, you all are supposed to serve, and the staff and elders, really their job is to recruit, train, and encourage you as you do the work of the ministry. And so check this out. I just want to talk about the Harvest servant volunteers right now and just see what's going on here in our church. These are all of those who are not part of the staff team who serve in our church. We have four elders, 12 lay counselors and advocates in biblical soul care, 24 junior and senior high youth leaders, 30 vocalists and musicians on our worship teams, 25 tech and production team members, 70 who are part of the welcome team, 10 at Connections, 14 work in the Resource Center, 8 help out at Guest Central, 8 on hospitality, 22 are on the parking team, 53 on the tabernacle team, 10 on the counting team, 6 on the Sunday morning prayer team, 4 make up the baptism assistant team, 8 on communion prep team, 2 on the connect folder pickup team. That's a team. They pick up the black folders. They move them to the other side of the aisle. And at the end of 11 o'clock, they take all the papers out. That's a team. 16 are part of the emergency response team. 69 are small group leaders and apprentice leaders. 11 flock leaders, 137 teachers, leaders, and workers in Harvest Kids, 30 junior leaders, 87 teachers, leaders, and workers in Awana, and 130 worked at High Five this year. That's amazing, right? Pause for applause. Amen. Amen. Now, Now, here's the thing that I want to say to you. My part as the lead pastor is to encourage you and bless you and thank you and esteem you for what you do for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remember what Isaiah is saying here, that all that we have accomplished, God has actually done. That as you work, the Lord is working. We all need to be reminded that this work is the Lord's, and we're nothing apart from him. And all of our efforts are futile apart from the infusion of God's Holy Spirit into it. God works through us, but make no mistake, it is God who works. He has done for us, and he will do for us this year all our works. Do you agree with that? Amen. Amen. All right, random, not so random thought number three. A God will prove his word. We make no apology here for loving God's word. Love God's word. Some people think we're Bible thumpers. Some people think we're crazy about the Bible and too much emphasis on it. I'm not sure how you can put too much emphasis on the words that God spoke. I'm not sure how we could do that. So we love God's word. We recognize the authority of God's word. And it really is our desire to get under the teaching and authority of God's word. That really is why we're here. I hope that's the reason why you're listening to the word of God right now. One of the greatest verses in the Bible about the Bible is Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever, or will stand forever. In fact, would you just, is that up on the screen behind me? Let's just read that together, would you? The grass
withers, flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
You see, some things are temporal. And some things, the word of God here, is eternal. Ministries start and stop. The way we do ministry, our approach to ministry, those things start. We're going to do it this way. Next year, we're going to do it that way. Some things last for 10 years, some for 100. Then we change them. Ministries come and go. Churches come and go. Churches start and restart. There's churches starting this weekend. It's amazing to have something fresh and new. There's churches that will end their ministries and stop meeting. And that's good. There's some out there probably that should stop meeting that haven't realized it yet. Churches start and stop. Ministries start and stop. Churches come and go. And listen, preachers and people come and go. All of that is temporary. All of that is the flower fading and the grass withering. Everything diminishes. Everything declines. Everything eventually dies. But not the word of God. The word of our God will stand forever. You know this to be true. Friendships are fleeting. Health, personal, physical health, so tenuous. The times that we live in, so uncertain. But the word of our God will stand forever. And we need that word. We need a sure word like that. Because everything around us is so tenuous. And so it just follows that if all of what I've said is true, if everything else is so temporary, then it would follow that whatever is permanent should occupy our time, should be something we devote ourselves to. If this is the permanent thing, if this is the one thing in our life that endures forever, and should we not read it? Should we not study it? Should we not meditate upon its words? Should we not commit it to memory and store it in our hearts? Should we not get under its authority? Should we not be living it out? The definition of a disciple, people say, what is a disciple of Christ? And what's your strategy for making disciples of Christ? We just boil it down to three words, very simple. A disciple of Christ is one who worships Christ, walks with Christ, and works for Christ. That's the thing that we're trying to build into each one of you, into my life, is that we would worship, walk, and work. That's what a disciple is. And the Word of God informs all of that. to worship Christ means, at a very basic level, that I'm going to be committed to the weekend services, that I'm going to get here, that this is going to be something regular for me, that it's not going to be optional. I'm not waking up thinking whether or not I'm going. I'm going. I'm going to find a way to get there. Starting Saturday nights is really a way to help with that. We want to be worshipers of Christ. We want to get under the teaching of God's word. It's a great thing that we get together so that we can worship together and be together and hear the word of God together week by week. That common experience of hearing the word of God is good for us. If I can't get to one of the weekend services, I want to listen to the podcast. I want to get to the video online. I want to know what was taught this weekend. In fact, we got a great year coming up. I've shared some of this with you before, but from September through December, we're going to do a series called Bound for Glory, studies in the book of Exodus. I'm super excited about doing this with you. And for us all to be learning as we work through this book of Moses and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and really heading to the promised land, and so many lessons for us as we head toward our own promised land, as we head to glory. What's it look like? What's the transformation look like when we're becoming the people that God wants us to be? That's what that series is all about. That'll take us to Christmas, a couple of messages around Christmas on the Christmas theme. And then in January, when you have no money left and your credit cards are maxed and your line of credit is at its limit, then I'm going to do a series on money. I'm going to get you when you're vulnerable and weak. And we're going to do a series called Jesus on Money. And don't be checking your calendars now and planning any vacations south during those weeks, okay? Need to be here to be discipled in what it means to handle money the way that God would have us handle it. So Jesus on Money, that's going to be in January, February, and then the end of February, we're going to go back to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to do several more chapters in that, and that's going to take us through to July, so I'm sure you're going to want to be a part of all of that. That's weekends, that's together. And then, so important for us, as we walk with Christ, the second part of being a disciple is being part of a small group. And this really is the lifeblood of who we are as a church. It's where your relationships are going to be formed. You don't get that necessarily on Sunday morning here. Okay, you're all looking at me right now, not at each other. You're not interacting with one another. And in order to get interacting with one another and to have the kind of relationships where we can really grow, where we can really care for one another, you need to be in a small group. You need to be in a small group. You need to be in a small group. What do you guys need to do? You need to be in a small group. And so there's a table out in the lobby. If you're not in a small group, go sign up to be in a small group this morning. Join up for that. They press in even deeper to what we've heard in these messages on the weekend. You need to be in a small group. You need to be having personal times in the Word. I would say this too. If the Word of God is going to be proven in our lives, parents, you need to make sure your kids are in Harvest Kids on the weekends. And then they're going to get take-home papers, and you should be going through those things with them and helping them understand, what'd you learn today, and hearing about that. Get your kids to Awana on Wednesday night. If you have teenage kids, junior, senior high, get them here on Tuesday nights and let them hear the word of God for them, and teaching them and helping them to be disciples of Christ. And through all of that, letting God's word, again, be proven in our lives, leading us and comforting us and teaching us and challenging us and changing us into the very image of Jesus Christ. So get a copy of God's word in your hand. Stop by our resource center this morning and see the ESVs. I teach from the English Standard Version, if you weren't aware. And to see the editions that we have there in the ESV, get a copy for your smartphone, whatever you're comfortable with, and use that as we get together. We're committed to proclaiming this word. We're committed to proclaiming it in a way that is clear and applicable, life-changing for you and for all of us. And we need this. This is the sure word. And stop listening to friends. Stop following TV gurus. Stop making stuff up. All kinds of people just making stuff up. This is what I believe about God. I don't care. What does God's word say? We need to stop making things up and let God's word be proven in our lives. Amen? All right. Hanging in there? You good? That's only three. We got seven today. Number four, God will do a new thing. Isaiah 43:18-19. I'm going to break this down a little bit, three phrases as we work through these two verses. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Don't dwell on the past. Don't be enslaved to decisions and actions and events that are behind you. Too many people are living in a prison cell of their own making, and they're holding the key in their own hand, but they've locked the door. God would have us free of all of that. Remember not, he says, by command. Remember not the former things. Don't dwell on the past. Don't consider the things of old. Why not? You got something better for me, God? In fact, he does. Look at the next phrase. Behold, look, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Don't you see it? Don't you see the thing that I'm doing that's new and amazing and will help you move beyond your past? God is working to renew you and to change you and to move you into a bright new future while enjoying the abundance of life in Jesus Christ right now. Some of you say, you don't know my past. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't know what happened to me. You don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't. I don't know your story. I know my own story. I know how the evil one loves to screw with me. I know my own personal hurts. I know my own personal pain. I know the decisions I would love to revisit. I know the regrets that I have. I know the people that I've hurt. I know the relationships that are difficult. I've got it all. Nobody's comparing their brand of hurt to anyone else's. It's not true that pretty much everybody has a past. And anybody can let that past enslave them. God says, I'm doing a new thing. Let's move beyond that. God knows exactly your pain. God knows exactly your past. And he welcomes you with loving kindness and with grace and with mercy. He welcomes you. In fact, this is what he says. Let me read the whole thing again. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. I'm doing a new thing. It springs forth. Don't you see it? Notice this next. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Okay? I'm going to make a way for you. Now, here's the thing about a desert. Are there? Let's look at that second phrase. The thing about a desert is this. There's no what there? There's no water. There are no rivers in the desert. And yet God says here, whatever your impossible situation is, whatever wilderness you think you're living in and lost in, whatever desert you're a part of where you think you're parched and there's nothing to drink, I'm going to make a way for you in that wilderness. I'm going to actually pour out rivers of water in the midst of the dry and parched land. Awesome. That's what God's going to do for us. I'm going to take your impossible situation and bring life to that. I'm going to take what you think is dark and death, and I'm going to bring light and life. We let that happen. If you let that happen as an individual, because usually that's what we're talking about when we talk about past things, it's just as an individual. But listen, if you're there, that's affecting your marriage. It's affecting your family. It's affecting every friendship. It's affecting your small group. If you turn that and you believe what God is saying to us right here and allow light and life to come in, I'm telling you how that turns. It turns for you. It turns for your marriage, your spouse. It turns for your family. It turns for your friendships. And it turns this church. And when that happens, multiplied times over, that not only affects the body of Christ, but as a result, it affects our mission in this world. It affects this city. It affects this county. God will do a new thing in this place, and everyone will see it as God works. You know, in simplest terms, you can just write this in the margin of your Bible. In simplest terms, the new thing is Jesus. He's the new thing. Lots of springing forth happening as he transforms individual lives and marriages as a result. This church, it's going to be awesome to see this year more transformation, more new life coming into people's lives. Believe God for this new thing. And that really leads us right into thought number five. God will grow us. I believe that with all of my heart, that God will grow us. Isaiah 54, 2 and 3. Keeping up okay? It's all in Isaiah. It shouldn't be too hard. And I'm only having you kind of keep turning to the right. Isaiah 54, 2 and 3. Check out this promise given to the nation of Israel, a specific promise given to Israel before Jesus came. God says to them, enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. You know, if you could boil this down to one of those motivational posters, okay, this would be, don't think small. Think big. This is a no limits mantra. You want to go after something. You want to go after something big, something that's even beyond what you think you're capable of. God's telling them, make your tent bigger. Make your thoughts bigger about the land you're going to possess and the influence you're going to have in this world. Don't think small. He tells them in the last part, the promise, you are going to spread abroad. You are going to move to the right and to the left beyond where you are now. Your offspring will possess the nations. Again, this is a promise specifically to Israel. But there is yet an unfulfilled part of this. This has been partially fulfilled as the church has risen up and begun to move the gospel around the entire world, but we know there are still people who don't know about the Lord. There's a sense in which this will be finally and completely fulfilled in the last day when Jesus comes back. There's a very real sense in every part of the Bible that God means to grow us. Listen now. God means to grow us numerically. God means to grow us in size and in influence, not just in depth. And I realize that we begin to chafe anytime something like that happens, that there is an opposing view where people are like, it's not about the numbers. I've said that myself. And I get in one sense that it's not about the numbers, but then when I read this and when I see what God was saying in terms of the mandate of the church to go into all the world and make what? Make disciples, plural, keep making them. Do that until Jesus comes back. And I get that inherent in the command is this sense that we need to be making more of what we are. That's a number. It's not on spiritual talk. But we need to go about growth in the way that God prescribes. How many people know the name A.W. Tozer? You know that name? He's a pastor in the 20th century, very influential. The thing you don't know about Tozer is that he never pastored a church larger than 400 people. Pastored for a time in Canada, pastored primarily in the Chicago area, Indianapolis, but he never pastored a church larger than 400. Our church is larger than that. And yet his influence, Tozer's influence, is still being felt to this day. Though he died decades ago, his influence is still being felt to this day. After all, we're talking about him this morning. His quotes are prolific in preacher's sermon. The books that he wrote are still a very powerful volumes on the Christian life, still being read, still being published. But Tozer never pastored a church larger than 400. One of his biographers, Lyle Dorsett, said this of him. Tozer concerned himself, I love this, Tozer concerned himself with the depth of his ministry and left the breadth of his ministry up to the Holy Spirit. For Tozer, the whole thing was about going deeper and deeper and not emphasizing the numbers and not necessarily trying to expand anything. But the fact of the matter is, the breadth of Tozer's ministry is still being felt today. That's the work of God's Holy Spirit and not of Tozer himself. We would say it this way, not a quantity of disciples, but a quality of discipleship. In other words, we're not going to put the emphasis on the numbers alone. We set out a number of chairs and we have some empty seats, but our desire isn't to fill all of the seats. We started another service, but the desire is not to fill all of those seats just for the sake of filling the seats. Churches that just want to fill seats will tell you a message you want to hear, and I don't necessarily preach a message you want to hear. We're not going to soften the edges. We're not going to sugarcoat it. We're not going to make it easier and more palatable for you. We're going to deliver the Word of God as hard as that can be at times. And so our desire here really is not just to fill seats for the sake of filling seats. We're not going after a quantity of disciples. We're really going about a quality of discipleship. How deep can we go in worship, walk, and work as the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ? That's what we want to go after. And so our job really, to use the metaphor that's used in 1 Corinthians, our job is to till the soil. Our job is to plant the seed. Our job is to fertilize the ground. Our job is to water the soil. But Paul makes it really clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. He makes it very clear. It is God who gives the increase. 1 Corinthians 3, 7. It is God who gives the increase. God will grow us. So here's what I'm praying for. You want to know what I'm praying for this year? You can pray for these things as well and write them down. First thing I'm praying for is growth in our global impact. I love what we're doing here. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. I love what we're doing here, but I want us to have an impact around the entire world. I love that we can do that through the Harvest Bible Fellowship, and we have a specific partnership in Cameroon, but I love what's going on. This fall, 6 Harvest Bible chapels are going to be planted. Praise God for that, and I'm excited about all of that. 3 are starting this very weekend in Indianapolis, Indy South. Pastor Brock Graham, that church is starting this morning, meeting probably right now. Annapolis, Maryland, Pastor Dan Hammer. Right? That's a great name. So that harvest is starting this morning as well. And Joe Akuo in Bamenda, Cameroon. Terry and I have had the opportunity to be in Bamenda last year, and this is our key partnership, and we're excited about Pastor Joe. And that church has already met this morning. And we're excited about the start that they've gotten. And so 3 other churches this fall, we're excited to be part of all of that. And 13 new church planters entered the Harvest Training Center in Chicago with an eye on planting in 2016 and 2017. And so praise God for that. Amen. Love what God is doing. Amen. So I'm praying for growth in our global impact. I'm praying for growth in our church family. Now, you tell me if any of this is unbiblical, okay? You tell me if any of this is unbiblical. I'm praying for more unbelievers to come to church here on Sundays and Saturdays. I'm praying for that. I want more unbelievers to come and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want them to see what we're about. I want more of those unbelievers who come to be converted to Christ, to give their lives to Jesus Christ. I'm praying for that. I want those who come to faith in Christ, I want more people to get baptized. I want us to have to set up the baptistry more weekends and baptize more people. I'm praying for that. I want more of those unbelievers who come and become believers and get baptized. I want more of them to sign on and become members of the church and commit themselves to the mission that we're on. I want more of them to join small groups, and I want the number of people who are in relationship with one another, living out on common community, I want more of that. I'm praying for that in our church. I want more people signing on to serve in all kinds of ministries. I love the list we just went through. I just want those numbers to go up. I want more people serving Jesus. That's what I'm praying for. I think it's biblical. What do you think? Would you pray for those things too? Praying for our church family, growth in our church family. And then I'm praying for this, growth in our individual lives, that we would go deeper with our God as men and women, as young people, deeper in our marriages, deeper in our families, deeper in our friendships here in Uncommon Community. I'm praying for all of that. And maybe you would join me in that prayer. I believe God will grow us. I believe God will grow us. And this growth happens because of this not-so-random thought number 6. God will send us on mission. God, in fact, I've written that in the future tense, but he really has already sent us on mission, amen? He's already sent us on mission in the general sense, and I believe specifically he has certain assignments for each of us and for us as a church. But check this out. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Tell me if this sounds really familiar for those of you who have been sitting through the Luke series. Okay, hint. Big hint. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Sound familiar? Right? Isaiah spoke this in the 8th century BC, around 750 BC, so almost 800 years before Jesus came. But these are the words of who read these words? Jesus, right? In Luke chapter 4, he went to his synagogue in his hometown, and when he stood up to read the scriptures, they handed him the Isaiah scroll and opened it up, and this is the passage that he read. And then what did he say right after he read this? You remember what he said? Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. They're going, what does he mean by that? He meant he was the fulfillment of this. That this was the mission that he was on. And in fact, let me just tell you a little bit about Isaiah 61, where these verses come from. In the latter part of the book of Isaiah, there are five songs called servant songs. And the servant songs, when you read them, they apply, or at least should have applied, to the nation of Israel itself. And when you read Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, this should have been what Israel was all about. And the problem was that Israel never fulfilled this. Israel was kind of closed in on itself and thinking that they were it, and all the Gentiles were outside, and they really had no heart at all to welcome Gentiles into the hearing of the message of their God. A message of hope and redemption. Even in the Old Testament, the message was the same. Israel never did that, never cared for the Gentiles around them, really actually despised them. Israel should have been the fulfillment of this, but listen, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, the actual fulfillment of the servant song is in Jesus Christ, and you can see that. Jesus fulfilled this. But now listen, we're the church of Jesus Christ, amen? We're the church, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we are the body of Christ. And so, as we embody Jesus Christ ourselves, as we fulfill his mission in the world, this, listen, the servant song, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, this is our mission. Just another way of saying what Jesus said to us in the Great Commission. This is what we're supposed to be about as the church. So we need to make sure that we're actually doing our job. That this is what we are about above all things. This is why we exist. This is our mission in the world. Mission hasn't changed. Not in the 2,000 years since Jesus gave it to us, and the 800 years before that when Isaiah said this, the mission is the same. Listen, point people to Jesus. That's it. Is that what your life is about? Is the gospel important to you? The good news of telling people that you're alienated from God, but you can be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. You can have a relationship with him. You can have your sins forgiven. You can find the peace that surpasses all understanding. You can have that. If you come to faith in Christ, whatever else you do in life, you must have the clear sense as a Christ follower that your true purpose is to proclaim Jesus to the world. I love that our church is about this. I would like us to be about it even more. If you go out into the lobby in our resource center, we have the cabinets have been refurbished, and on the side of the cabinet, there's a quote there from Andy Stanley. I love this. The church is a family expecting guests. The church is a family expecting guests. And you know, we do church in a way that's designed for believers. Every church kind of has an approach or a philosophy of ministry and who they want to reach. And some churches are very much about trying to get unbelievers into the service. And then they design the entire service for unbelievers. They don't design it for believers. And that's not our approach. We don't despise anybody who does that. We appreciate that many are coming to Christ under that kind of ministry. But our ministry really is, weekend services are for believers. that we want you to come as a follower of Christ, and I'm going to teach you from God's word, and we're going to worship the Lord with a substantive time of worship. This is really for the church. But we invite those who are not part of the church, those who are unbelievers, to come and watch that. Come and see what the church is like. Come and hear the things that we're hearing from God's word. Come and watch us worship. Come and see how we interact with one another. Come and see the love that we have for one another. This is designed for the church, but we're welcoming guests to come and see what this family is really all about. And we ought to be eager to invite people that we know to come and see all that we're about. And we've been hounded in recent weeks, as some of you are so good at this, inviting people to come, and we've had these little invite cards, come and see cards, and we ran out of those, and we've been hounded by some of you just saying, I need more cards, I need more cards. And we've been slow on the draw, but we've redesigned them, and we almost had them for this weekend, almost. But we're going to have them for next weekend, and you can have these. They'll be in our office this week if you want to stop and pick some up, and just have these in your wallet, in your purse, in your car, at your desk. And use them to invite folks to come and check out what God is doing here at Harvest. All right? Number 7, one more. We good? Everybody good? All right, not so random thought. Number 7, God will show his glory. You see the certainty of that? He will. He's going to show his glory. Not much really to say here, and I feel like this whole message has been saturated with that. Isaiah 66:18, the latter part there just says, they. Who are they? In the context, all the people of the earth, everyone, believers and unbelievers, they. Everyone who's ever existed on that last day shall come and see my glory. That's awesome. At the end of the age, when all of history is culminated in that grand event, when Jesus Christ comes and we stand before the throne of God, all the people of all time, of all history, will stand before the Lord and see his glory in all of its magnificence. But until that day, we just get glimpses of his glory, just little glimpses. We're not seeing the full manifestation of God's glory yet. If that were to happen in the room right now, we would not be able to stand. In fact, we would be consumed. But what we want to cultivate here is a desire for God's glory. When Moses called out to God and said, show me your glory. And I want that to be our prayer. And I want that to be the way we go about ministry, that we want to see glimpses of God's glory in transformed lives. We want the glory of God to permeate and saturate and emanate from all that we do. And when that happens, our mission as a church will be fulfilled to glorify God in this place and among these people. All of this is for his glory, for his renown, for the fame of Jesus Christ, and not for ourselves. And so that's what we're about. That is the plan. We intend to make progress this year, to keep making progress until Jesus Christ comes. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening. We always love hearing about the work God's doing in our listeners. If God's been doing a work in you, send us an email at info@harvestberry.ca. And remember, you are loved.